So, traveler, where is God taking you, and why can it be so hard? You know, we live in a tension between the Flintstones and the Jetsons. Now, wait a minute. Do you know who the Flintstones are? Yabba-dabba-doo. Okay, just double-checking. Wow, the Flintstones, if you haven't had a bowl of Captain Crunch early in the morning, Saturdays, you haven't lived. Even as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, and if you watch that show, you'll see that there's little things that adults pick up that kids don't pick up. It's like the family experience. And when we think of the Flintstones, we think of the past. And when we think of the Jetsons, we think of this. That's supposed to be 2062. In just a few years, we'll be in those cars that turn into briefcase. I can't wait. The Jetsons. But that's really the tension we live in. We live in the past and the future and how those are different but not so different. The Flintstones tell us nothing really has changed. If you watch the Flintstones the way it was way back then, it's kind of the way it is today. If you watch the Jetsons, I need to see how many have seen the Jetsons. I do a test on age by checking with Josiah, and Josiah kind of knew about the Jetsons, but never really seen. Flintstones, he knew about that. So, okay, so some of you know the Jetsons, and that's the future. And we see that if you watch that show, nothing really has changed. The cars they're driving have changed, but nothing else has changed. I mean, there's policemen in Flintstones pulling you over. There's policemen in the Jetsons pulling you over. It just doesn't change. And so as we're talking about tomorrow, yesterday, and today, we need to realize that still nothing much changes. We see it everywhere.
Officer, I'm sorry. I know I was speeding.
First name?
Frida.
Last name?
Go, ma'am.
You're free to go, ma'am.
Thank you so much. Have a great
day.
Wait,
what?
Did you get that? I'll do that one more time for you. It was a really short one.
Officer, I'm sorry. I know I was speeding.
First name?
Frida.
Last name?
Go, ma'am.
You're free to go, ma'am.
Thank you so much. Have a great
day. Wait, what?
I wonder if that works. I sent that to a couple of my police officer friends, and they said it probably wouldn't work, but... Anyway, nothing's changed. Flintstones, Jetsons, today. The human condition is basically the same. And when we look at 1 Peter in this letter that Peter writes, it's basically the same. People don't change. You may go to a different, some of you are new to the church and you'll settle in if this is the place for you, and all of a sudden you'll realize that, wait a minute, that's like Bill from my other church, except his name is George. It happens. You see that when you work at a place. People are people. And Peter writes to people that are people, and as we saw last time, painful pleasure. This idea that life is hard, but it's worth it. Jesus talks about, I count the joy before me when he heads to the cross. There's this pain, but it's worth it. And so we continue to unpack 1 Peter. We're going to see that that theme goes through, but today we're going to see yesterday, tomorrow, and today. Using today to that now. Now, last week I wanted to show you a little clip from the Bible Project, but we are having trouble with our sound. So this week I think we've got it working. You can click on and find these about basically any book of the Bible. They're really helpful. They're just a few minutes and they sum it all up. I'm just going to show you a few minutes to unpack. He can say what I was going to say much quicker, much clearer. So I thought we would have the Bible Project explain this.
The first letter of Peter. His name was Shimon, or Simon, when he first became a follower of Jesus, and he was part of the inner circle of the 12 disciples. When he made his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus changed his name to Kephas, which is Aramaic for rock, which was later translated into Greek as Petros, or Peter. Jesus promised that he would become a leader among the apostles to guide the messianic community in Jerusalem through its earliest years, and that's what happened. Remember the early chapters of the book of Acts. Eventually, Peter was called to carry the good news of Jesus beyond the borders of Israel, however, and this letter was written decades into that mission in the wider Roman world. We discover at the conclusion of this letter that Peter is in Rome, which he calls Babylon, and we learn that while Peter commissioned the letter, it was actually composed by a man named Silvanus, who was a co-worker of Peter. This was a circular letter sent to multiple church communities in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Peter learned that these mostly non-Jewish Christians were persecuted. They were facing hostility and harassment from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And so Peter wrote to encourage them in the midst of their suffering. And this helps explain the letter's design and its main themes. It opens with a greeting, and then it moves into a poetic song of praise to God, which introduces the key themes that are explored in the main body of the letter. Were he first?
So that just gets a glimpse. So it's probably written around 64 AD, around the same time that Paul was martyred, and Peter was martyred. You remember we talked about Paul was beheaded because no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. That was just too gruesome for them. And so Peter wasn't a Roman citizen, so instead of being crucified like Jesus, he wanted to be put upside down, and they obliged him, and he crucified upside down. And so we see, again, this painful pleasure following Christ, the harassment, the difficulty. In any age or stage, there are principles in 1 Peter that we can glean from them. And it's amazing, this book that's almost 2,000 years old, we can pick up some things because, again, Flintstones, Jetsons, today, not much has changed on one hand. People are people, and that includes you. If you think you've arrived at a certain level of the human experience that's above everyone in the past or everyone in the future, that probably isn't true. You're traveling. And either you're following Christ or you're not following Christ. And our hope is that if you're kicking the tires, you might say, yeah, I'm interested in that. I want to find out what it means to really follow Christ, to place my trust in the fact that he died, was buried, rose again, and that he can change my life inside out by joining my life through his Holy Spirit. So this is very appropriate for us as we think about how we deal with life and how, where is God taking us? And I said, I think one of the first times we talked about this, that, you know, sometimes you have friends that maybe placed their trust in Christ, said yes to Christ, maybe in their 30s, 40s, 50s, or whatever. And those people that, you know, 40s or 50s can actually look back and see that God was working in their life all along the way. They didn't see it. God was taking them someplace. And finally, in a moment where Christ drew them in, they said yes and began following Christ. And they can see that God was taking them these places. And sometimes that's actually disheartening for us because we try to deal with the fact, why is God taking me here? Why is God allowing or actually bringing these certain things into my life? We can go back and look at Job and say, wow, where was God taking him, and deal with those hard questions. But today we're going to be looking at what Peter really has to say about yesterday, tomorrow, and today. And all those ideas are in verses 3 through 12. I'm going to read this out of the Message translation. This is a translation by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson, when he translated idea for idea. And the reason he does that is he just wanted to get the ideas in the flow. That First Peter is really a difficult book to translate, especially the first chapter. It's one long sentence, so it changes ideas where you put the punctuation in, and so you've really got to be a scholar. And again, Eugene Peterson, idea for idea. Most of the time we do word for word, but even in those really high word for word, there still is an idea for idea that comes through. You just totally can't get away from it. And so that's where we're coming from. Eugene Peterson, very sharp scholar, Greek, Hebrew. And the whole reason the Message translation exists is since he was a linguistic scholar, when he had a church, he started a church in the Maryland area, I think it was the Bel Air area, and in a Presbyterian church. And when he started that church, he was preaching, speaking, and since he was such a scholar, he would read the original languages and put it into common day English. And he never thought this would become the Message translation. He just, you know, he had a church, I think that its largest grew up to about 600 people. And then he retired and went off and taught at seminaries and did things like that. So very under-the-radar kind of guy, wrote books and all that kind of thing, but wasn't like going for the mega church, big church thing. He was just kind of doing his thing. He liked being a shepherd. I'd encourage you to read his memoirs. One of these days in one of our men's groups, and we may tackle that. He tells his story, and it's an ordinary but extraordinary story, which is true of all of us once we follow Christ. So that's where this translation comes. You need to take that into account. I never read the Message without having a more of a word for word side by side, so I can see what's going on. Sometimes I go, where did that idea come from? That's not in the word for word verse. And then I realize 5 verses earlier, he introduced that theme. And Eugene Peterson is reminding us of that theme with the pronouns and all those kinds of things so we don't forget the context. He does a really good job at that. All right, so here we go. It's in your Message guide if you want to follow along. We print that in there so you can have that with you. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him. This Father, our Master Jesus, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we're given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. When you say yes to Christ and begin to walk with him, you walk with him through this chapter of life and into the next chapter of life, which is eternity, and you have everything to live for. This morning, if you came in and just bummed out, discouraged, and all those kinds of things, if you're a Christ follower, something's off because you have everything to live for. That doesn't mean you're happy all the time. Doesn't mean that. But you have a brand new life. You don't have to be selfish. You don't have to sin. And you have this future. So you have this past you're dealing with. Oh my past, if you only had known what I'd done in the past. Jesus knows. We all have a story. We all have a past. I am layers of life. You get to know someone a little bit more broadly, deeper, and all of a sudden you figure out there was this piece of life that was hard. Maybe it was what they did, or maybe it was done to them, but it was hard. Everyone has a story. Even with those things from the past, the pain of the past, we have a future, and we have everything to live for, no matter how difficult it seems. And we have the hope of heaven, of a new heavens and earth, and that process begins there. God is keeping careful watch over us in the future. He has secured it. You can't lose it. Every time now we go up to the border to go up to see Mariah, we do this check before we even drive out of the driveway to make sure we have our licenses, because we need that. We have a special license where you can get into Canada back and forth and figure out what it's called. Fancy smancy license, I think is what they call it. And so we have one of those fancy smancy licenses you paid a little bit more for, and we can get in there, but we always do a check to make sure we have it in case you don't lose it. You can't lose this. You can't leave your little gold card in your drawer at home and you're out. Last summer when Mariah was getting married, I'll tell an in-house story. Mom brought her wrong license, not the fancy smancy license, but the one that doesn't allow you to go into Canada. And somehow she got in, and somehow they let her back in. I don't know. We actually switched licenses because we were hoping she was going to stay there. No, just kidding, Mom. But but they let her in. So I shouldn't be saying that, because now you're going to forget your license and say, hey, I know this guy, his mother got let in, you know. But I don't think that will work. But for some reason, they let her in. But you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about losing that. It's stamped in you. And actually, if you do the theology of it, you'd find that because the Holy Spirit indwells you when you say yes to Christ, that's like the seal. It's like tattooed onto your heart, and you can't get rid of it. Because once you've placed your trust in Christ, you're adopted into his family, not by what you do, but what by he did. So the day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. You have a future. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. And so what Peter's just reminding these groups of people that are just aggravated, hassled, and it can run from just being picked on, a promotion doesn't happen at work, your neighbors kind of think you're a little weird because you're following Christ, whatever it may be, those aggravations, all the way to the ultimate aggravations where your life is in danger. He says, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation, you have this hope. This is awesome. You know the future for you. Pure gold in the fire comes out, proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out, provided genuine. Sometimes you wonder why you're going through a test. It's to kind of get you purer. It's to get the extra stuff off. When you go through the fire, you find out really what your faith is made of, how you react. You get pushed into a corner. Things aren't going well. How do you react? You're not feeling good. The other day I was feeling worse than normal with my knees, and I wanted to be nasty in the moment, and I realized I had no right to be nasty in the moment. It made me kind of be nice, so it purified me. I was in the fire. It was a little fire, but it was enough fire to have an option, a choice, whether I was going to be kind or not so kind. And then that one time, I chose to be kind. So it worked. When Jesus wraps this all up, meaning everything on the planet, new heavens, new earth, it's your faith, not your gold, showing that you don't earn it, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. Again, it's his victory in our lives. You never saw him, yet you loved him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him with laughter and singing. When I saw that phrase, laughter and singing, I thought of my friend Bill Levine. Laughing and singing. Singing and laughing. And in the original language, Eugene doesn't bring this out. It actually says harmonica in there. No, just kidding. But it's in there. No, so that, you know, that joy. And I love the fact that Peter is being honest. You know, sometimes it's kind of like a weird. You trust a God you've never seen. You trust a Savior. He's not like sitting physically next to you. You're aware of his presence. You see him showing up in your life when you slow down and think about how things are unfolding. That couldn't be just coincidence. You see those things, but you don't see him. And Peter's saying, that's amazing. That's amazing. And that, to me, just proves it even more, because I sometimes see someone coming to Christ, someone saying yes to Jesus, and I almost question them, and I go, you really believe this? And I'm trying the one to kind of like introduce them to Jesus. I'm like, you sure you want to? Yes. And I'm like, man, this is like, sounds like a fairy tale in some ways, but here's a rational, sound person saying yes to Christ. That to me proves without a shadow of doubt, God is working in his heart. You don't see him, but you see him, the way he changes lives. So slap us all on the hand, Christians, Christ followers. Let people around you really see the real Jesus. I mean, a lot of people who've seen the not-so-real Jesus, the selfish Jesus, the mean Jesus, and they really haven't seen that because what they usually say is, I'm all into Jesus. I'm just not into organized religion. I'm not into churches. I'm not into Christians. That's who I have a problem with. But we don't see him, and yet we can have this joy and we can follow him. Because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking forward to. Total salvation. This doesn't mean you're not saved right now. It doesn't mean you've been saved from your sins right now. But you'll experience it. You'll experience the full redemption process. I won't have to wake up in the morning and say to the Lord, help me to do better today than yesterday. Help me not to be so selfish. Help me to be honest. Totally. Help me not to play games. Help me to just be all in as a follower of yours. And I won't have to say that because I will be. That will be gone. Your salvation will be complete. Fancy word is glorification. I'll be glorified. My salvation will be clipped. But again, it all points back to God. It's impossible without him. The prophets, this is the Old Testament, who told us this was coming, asked a lot of questions about the gift of life God was preparing. The Messiah's spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering followed by glory. They clamored to know who and when, and they didn't get on in on it. From Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, to Matthew, 400 years of silence. Elizabeth, I believe it was Zechariah, they were waiting. 400 years, they were waiting. And now he is here. He's experienced it. So they're looking to the past. And sometimes we can let the past encourage us, and sometimes we can let the past bring us down. All they were told was that they were serving you, the next generation. Hey, not to twist you, but hopefully the things we do in this church serve the next generation. Building stuff, a part of that, but the engagement. What kind of church do you want to leave the next generation? You can drive around here and find churches abandoned, falling down, being used for other things. What a shame. What a shame for us to sacrificially give and come up with $550,000 to $600,000 for a building and pavement, and 20 years from now, somebody's made this into an antique store. It's not what we're doing. We're serving the next generation. The prophets were serving us, the next generations. You who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourself through the Holy Spirit the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? I love this line. Angels would have given anything to be in on this. Made me think. Human beings, we have redemption. You can have your life turned around. You can be fallen and restored. Angels, no program like that. Those who are the fallen angels, called Satan, Lucifer, the number one angel, they're out. There's no plan for their restoration. Angels marvel at that. We have a plan to where you today can say yes to Christ. And I would encourage you, sometimes there's a verse that says, this is the day of salvation. Let this be the day where you say yes to Christ. Don't go another week or so, a month, keep putting it off. This is the day. Angels did not have that option, do not have that option, and they marvel at it. So we've got this tension between the Flintstone years, the Jetson years, and our years. And sometimes we get so focused on the past, whether it's the spiritual past, the Bible past, or our past, that we get stuck. Sometimes we get so focused in on the Jetson years, the future years, that we get stuck. Or some of us don't even think about the past and think about the future, so we're so encompassed with the here and now because the presence is so present. We're stuck there. That's one of the dangers of our country, our government. They don't think the long game. China is thinking the long game. We're not. You know, there's a lot of tragedies that go on in our country. They're unpacking this whole fire thing, and everyone's looking for someone to blame so that they don't get blamed. If you can get through all that. Some of this is that they didn't prepare for it. They were looking at this year's budget, not 10 years. And if they really did cut like $100 million from this to save some money, they're going to find that these fires cost billions and billions of dollars. They weren't thinking the long game. So instead of getting all political on them, I would challenge you, are you thinking the long game? Don't get after California's organizational government situation and go, well, they should have been thinking the long game, they should have been this, if you're not thinking the long game personally. A part of that yesterday was trying to figure out what our estate planning is looking like. Do you budget? Do you think about those things? Your health, I got to watch that, my end game, eating, all those kinds of things. Am I so present today that I don't think about the longer game, what things are going to be like 10 years from now? So it's real easy to throw stones at something big out there and forget to look in here. We're too present with the present, and we're having trouble with the future. Real quickly, the past can make you grateful or regretful. The past can make you grateful or regretful. On a spiritual sense, on a biblical, looking at scriptures, we should look at the past and be grateful. Almost wished I had done this message when we celebrated communion, but they all fit because that's when we look at the past. We look at what Christ did for us, and we should be grateful. And sometimes we look at our own lives and we are regretful. And we're overcome with that regretful. But you know, when you apply the past of Jesus Christ to your life, the things you are regretful for can switch to being grateful for. Because in spite of yourself, in spite of myself, in spite of the bonehead things I did, in spite of the downright mean, nasty things I did, I'm forgiven. That's not a license to keep doing that. Some of the ways I show that I'm grateful is staying away from those activities. But the past can make you grateful or regretful. And these verses here show the past, they show the future, and they show the today. Just look at this. I'm just not going to read through all of them, but we read through 1 Peter 1 through 2 earlier on, you know, and Peter is thinking about who he is. Now he's a messenger. It's funny that Peter doesn't put this all this extra stuff. He just says, I'm an apostle on assignment from God. He doesn't go like all his credentials. Paul sometimes has to write his credentials because who's this Paul guy? They all know Peter. But they all know Peter. They know the things he could be regretful for. But when the love of Jesus was applied to his life, it showed unbelievable grace and mercy. And the activities wasn't pleased with, wasn't proud of, wasn't satisfied with, but he became grateful because he knew God covered it. So whatever thing is hidden in your background that nobody knows, nobody knows. Every once in a while, somebody will tell me something that happened that in their lives that nobody knows. And I say, you don't have to carry that. You don't have to live in a low-grade regret. You can be grateful because Christ took care of even that sin, that act of disobedience, that act of selfishness. He covers it all. Covers it all. You know, some of the tests that you experience are really preparations for the next thing in your life. I'm going to jump down to, Isaiah talks about, again, looking forward to this day, looking forward to Jesus. The Lord was pleased with this humble servant who suffered such pain. Even after giving himself as an offering for sin, he would see life come from it. Isn't that cool? See life come from his sacrifices, from his pain. Some of you have pain. Some of you have pain that was done to you, or you were involved with an active participant. And from that pain, life can come from it when you apply the gift of Jesus. His blood on that cross, we just sang a song, put it at the feet of the cross. And that's just imagery by giving it to Christ because he died for whatever that thing is. We have access to God because Jesus died. So we can put the trouble, the pain at. But also we can take those things and see life come out of it. What was dead can now live again. What do they talk about? The dry bones can become life again. All those imagery. Don't live under the pain of your past. Don't live under it. Turn that regret into gratefulness because Christ covers it. You know, for Christ went into his active ministry, he went into his temptation for 40 days. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sometimes you can also use the word tested, trials. Sometimes you and I find these hard times, and it's to open up a new door. It's not a door slammed in your face. It's a door to face, and finally it gets opened, and you walk through it on the other side, and you bring all that, whatever you went through the door into a new chapter of life, into a new part of life, and you can bring life to others, not only life yourself. Something that was dead is now resurrected. Also, the future can make you hopeful or hopeless. Think of the future. Some of us are hopeless because of the future next week, this week, next conversation, next situation. We're thinking about retirement. We're thinking about health things. We're thinking about the test tomorrow. And we're hopeless. The future can either make you hopeful or hopeless. But as a Christ follower, as you sink your teeth into what is coming for you, it should just like blast out all the darkness of hopelessness. The light comes on, and the hopelessness just disappears. Wherever that light touches, the hopelessness disappears. You have a future that is secure. We just read, can't be taken from you. You can't lose the little card. It's secure. The future can make you hopeful or hopeless. Doesn't have to detract from today, whatever it may be. Again, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, new life into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Yesterday, those of us who went to that little seminar had something called DocuSomething. Someone remember DocuSave? What? DocuSign. And you fill out all your stuff, and it magically gets filed away somewhere, and then they take the paperwork, and it's impossible, in theory, to ever lose it. So if I forget to tell my kids where the file is, you know, in the house, and I can't find it, they won't. The Google won't help them find the file in my house. It's good, but not that good. But they'll go, they'll call that place up, and all the documents will be there, just like magic. They're kept in heaven, safe, untouchable. That should just make you like fly out of here after, if you've said yes to Christ. No matter what the future holds, no matter if you've got another 60 years on the planet, another 80 years on the planet, another week on the planet, your future is hopeful because of Christ. In all this, you greatly rejoice. For now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer in grief all kinds of trials. Again, hopeful, hopeful, hopeful. As you look through, you're going to see three roles of God in this salvation process. You see the Trinity, one God and three persons. Can't totally figure that out. You know, some people, I think I've mentioned, do an egg. You know, the shell is one part of the Trinity. The yolk is another part. The white is another part. And I go, I get it. That's one egg, three pieces. But I don't think of God as an egg. So it just kind of goes out the window. So anyway, there are all these great illustrations. I like to keep them. There isn't an illustration that really can do it because it's so much beyond. So again, verses 1, 2, and 3 talk about these ideas. The Father does the choosing. Isn't that so great? Your Heavenly Father chooses to knock on the door of your heart. That is awesome. Now, some of you are going, what about when God doesn't choose? We talked a little bit about that before. That's like a 10-week theological class. Some of it's trusting, but the God does the choosing. The Spirit sets us apart and changes us from inside. There's an immediate change, and then there's a gradual coming up to change. We talked about position versus practice. Your position in Christ, your practice in Christ, the way you integrate being a Christ follower. Isn't it great? You just don't have to have the Bible separate from you. You've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. The more you surrender, the more He leads. He doesn't force Himself, the more He prompts. The more He directs you, He changes you, changes me. And through Jesus, we're forgiven and daily made right. Talked about this other times. When was the last time you asked for forgiveness for a specific sin? Do you really get into it with God? Sorry, I did that. Sorry. And you unpack it. You just don't go, Lord, sorry for all my sins yesterday. Amen. Let's move on to my wish list. Sometimes I want to do that. I don't want to deal with, wow, I'm a stinker, you know. I just want to deal, stinker, sorry, God, you know me. Let's move on, you know. And but He forgives you. He makes you right. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and I die for that one. All those kinds of things. And so the Trinity is in the role of our salvation. The result is a salvation that's past, present, and future. It's all-encompassing. It's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus demonstrates that. And it's complete. It's fulfilling. It's forever. Now, when we talk about the present can either make you bitter or better. It's your choice. It's my choice. Situation comes to my life, I either can get about it, or I can be, you know, learn how to cope with it and move forward. Again, that doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean enabling someone to sin. It doesn't mean all that kind of stuff. But every situation, better or bitter, those are my choices. And I know some people that have been through almost like hell on earth, but they're better. I know some people that have been through same kind of thing, maybe half the same, but they're bitter. How do you figure? One person takes it on, better, bitter. Think of my grandmother, my mother's mother, my Grammy, and she had a rough. All the kinds of things of her upbringing, her mother had to give her up because there wasn't enough money in Virginia. Lived with an aunt who was abusive, nasty, broke a chair over her back. I heard all these little stories as the years went on. Wouldn't let her play in sports, even though she was really good at it. Just believed the other thing the other sister said, who lied all the time, just on and on and on. Finally gets out of that household, marries the man of her dreams, and he comes down with multiple sclerosis and passes away at 43. Joins a bank as a teller and moves up the line and then gets into this program to be a vice president. This is back in the 60s and when women were not vice presidents of banks. And all of a sudden the bank changed owners, and this new owner didn't think women should be in managerial positions. So bump out of the program she went. And when she finally retired because she was dealing with cancer so much in her life, it took three people to replace her. But she was better. I'm sure there were days she cried herself to sleep, but she was better. Got the choice. All of us can come up with a story like that. So, better or bitter. So, we see this all the way through. So, we can either get caught up with the adversaries, the difficulties, the small potatoes, Paul says. Paul actually said these trials are nothing but small potatoes compared to what's coming forward. So, he's better. We can own that. We've got that future. We look at the past. Our past is forgiven. The past points to Jesus. Better or bitter? It is up to us. You know, today we can face suffering and see it in the light of yesterday and tomorrow, knowing that it is not in vain. It's part of our story. Make us stronger, right? What's that song? If it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Maybe it's not that, the words aren't like that, but that's kind of the message. Today we can face suffering and see it in the light of yesterday and tomorrow and know this. Don't waste a problem. Don't waste a trial. Don't waste a suffering. Let it make you better. Let it make me better. Now, please don't be God's hands in my life because someone's going to give me a hard time and go, yeah, I'm like trying to make you better by, you know, giving you a hard time instead of bitter. But, you know, don't be that kind of person. Don't be the cause of that, the change agent. But know that those things aren't in vain. Yes, you will suffer for a short time, but after that, God will make everything right. He'll make you strong. He will support you and keep you from falling. He is the God who gives all grace. Just doesn't dull it. You know, here's a little for you, a little. Gives you all you need, all grace. He chose you to share in his glory in Christ. The glory will continue forever. You will be recognized as his, and you will recognize him. And all the glory, all that recognition will go towards him, and we'll be happy about it. So as we think about our lives and we think of the conflict between the Flintstones and the Jetsons, the past and the future, and how it fits in the present, remember, the past and the future change the present. But how are you going to let it change the present in your life? That is your choice. So as you face a new week, and you have some past, you have some future things, you start to wrestle with this, help them to move you and carry you along to change. So the present is the best it can be as you walk with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the way you work in our lives. We thank you that you give us an option, better or bitter. And no matter where we're at in our traveling days, may we see these scenarios making us better. For the person here who has never said yes to you, never placed their trust in Christ in you, would they settle that today, not let another week go by, so that they would know they're truly yours, that they've truly accepted you choosing them. And again, for those of us who have said yes to you, would it just be one long yes after another as we follow you, knowing what you have in store for us? And that will change today in amazing ways. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm really glad that you were all here this morning. I hope that God has touched your heart in some way or some form. Our worship continues in other ways as well. There's other ways of worshiping the Lord, and one of those ways is through giving. And you can do that through several different ways. Three ways to give: offering boxes in the back there, or online, or by mail. And if you gave to the church in 2024, your giving statements are available for you. Martha Sitzman will be out there by the mailboxes, or they might be in your mailboxes. So please go check out those, go get those for yourselves, and thank you for all your generosity. If you have anything on your heart that you want to lift before the Lord, we'll have some people here and over here to be able to pray with you, lift those things with you. And I do pray that as you go, that you would be lifting one another, and that you'd be focusing your focus would be on the Lord as you go. So thanks for being here. Hope we'll see you back next week. Use those connect cards to invite other people. See you next week.